The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, "No one besides you have asked me about this since it was revealed. It is the good dream which a Muslim sees or which is seen about him." So let's look at this hadith. First of all, At-Tabi'een asked Abu Darda about this particular verse. So Abu Darda praised it, radiallahu, because nobody else has asked me about this verse, because you're the first to ask me. But then he said, but subhanAllah, similarly, I was the first to ask the Messenger about this verse, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what's fascinating about this? He's not one of the elite companions. So the obvious question is, why did one of the greater companions ask about this verse? So in other words, it was an honor for Abu Darda that he had the honor of asking first. What does this verse mean, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Lahumul bushra fil hayati dunya. For them are glad tidings in the life of the dunya. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised him first, because you're the first to ask me about this. And he encouraged people to ask him about the Quran sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is the good dream which is for a Muslim, which he sees or somebody sees about him. So it's a dream either that you have a good dream, a true dream that Allah the Almighty has honored you with, or somebody else comes to you and he goes, "I've had a dream about you," and it's a beautiful dream. So with either of these two, this is what this verse refers to. And also in another report with regards to the dream, I want to mention in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu reports that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once recited the same portion which I've just recited, verse 64 of Surah Yunus alayhi salatu wa salam. For them are glad tidings in the dunya. He then explained, the good dream that comes as a good news for the believer is a part of 49 parts of the prophethood. Is 1/49th of the prophethood, the true dream. Hence, if any one of you has a good dream, he should then narrate it to others. However, if he has a dream that he does not like, then it is from shaitan, which makes him sad. He should blow to his left 3 times and then say Allahu Akbar, and should then not mention it to anyone. So in this report, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the true dream is a good dream, mention it. But of course, in other reports, it mentions who you should mention it to. You should mention it to a scholar in one report. You should mention it to one who loves you. Or you should mention it to one who is your confidant, that you know will not interpret it in a bad way, even if he's got ill. In other words, you don't go to every Tom, Dick and Harry and say, "I've had a good dream." Now, the reason you don't go to every Tom, Dick and Harry is because of a threat. This hadith is in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Ubadh ibn Samit radiallahu anhu reports, I once recited, and he recited this same portion of verse 64, for them are glad tidings in the life of the world, to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then asked, we know the good news of the hereafter, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is paradise. But what is the good news of this dunya, which verse 64 refers to? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is the good dream that a servant may see, or it is seen about him. This dream is one part from the 44th part or 70 parts of the prophethood. So the factions differ slightly. Now in another report, right, with regards to the true dream, if you look at Surah Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, this is the classic example of the dream. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was a young boy, he had a dream and stars were prostrating to him and the sun and the moon, and he asked his father about it, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, and Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam was, don't mention this to anybody. In other words, he was fearful of a wrong interpretation that would harm Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. But because the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to take place, he had to go through tribulations. And in one hadith, he goes, the dream came true 40 years later when he became the Aziz, when he became the Aziz of the king. And then his family prostrated to him, his mother, his father, and his brothers. So this also shows that dreams don't come true immediately. It may take years for it to come true, 40 years later. Now in the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, there's a section where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the prisoners. He was in prison and there were two prisoners with him, and they both had a dream. Both of his two brothers in the prison had a dream. Now one of them, his dream was this. He said, my dream was that I was pressing wine. Right? I was pressing wine, you know, pressing the grapes for wine. The other one said, I saw myself carrying bread on my head, and the birds are eating the bread off my head. They then asked him, tell us the truth of this. What does this mean? So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was given the ilm of interpreting dreams. So in the hadith, it mentions what happened. He described to them, he goes to the first one, he goes, your dream about pressing grapes, wine, he goes, you will be freed and you will become an employee for the king. He says to the other one, he goes, you will be crucified and the birds will peck your head. So look what happened. When the second one heard the interpretation, he then said, now this is the hadith, this is in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, when they said what they said to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and he explained their dreams to them, they replied, but we did not see anything at all. In other words, they got scared of the interpretation. Because no, it's one of them obviously, he's going to get crucified. Because no, I didn't have a dream. This is when he, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, said, and he recited this portion of verse 41, Surah Yusuf, Surah 12, verse 41, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. قُدِيَ الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ. So has been decreed that matter whereof you two do inquire. In other words, it's too late. You came to me to interpret this dream. I've interpreted it. You can't retract your statement now. In other words, I've interpreted your dream. It has to take effect now. Now, what was Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam explaining there? He's explaining a very important thing to us. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Hazrat Muawiyah ibn Haydar radiallahu anhu reports that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the dream is tied to a bird's leg as long as it is not interpreted. If it is interpreted, it then becomes a reality. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was telling those two prisoners, you kept asking me to interpret this dream and I've now interpreted it. You can't now say you haven't had a dream. I've explained it, it's going to take effect. And what happened? Exactly what Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam said. One was freed, he became an employee for the king. The other was crucified and the bird pecked his head. So what's the lesson for us then? The lesson for us is, don't interpret dreams. Don't go to a person to interpret the dream, because once it's interpreted, it could harm you. He has to mention it. He has to mention it to the one who's had the dream. Keeping it to yourself, fine. In fact, he's supposed to keep it to himself.
No, I mean, if he says that, or he sees a dream, and then he starts speaking to himself, so that would happen.
No. Now, it is this very blessing which the Holy Prophet has clarified when he said in Bukhari, in his Sahih, Ma'riful Quran, volume 5, page 31 of the English translation, after me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no part of the Nabuwah, nothing of the prophethood will remain except al-mubashirah, except the true dreams. So this is a very, very important hadith. What did our beloved messenger say? There is no more prophets after me, alayhi salatu wasalam. But there is an aspect of the prophethood which Allah the Almighty and Glorious in His kindness has given to my ummah, because that will be left behind for you. Now what does this mean? An aspect of the prophethood. So this is a teaser now. We must all know our Aqeedah. In Aqeedah, it mentions that the Prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, they always have true dreams. For mere mortals, the dreams fall into three categories. One is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one is from Shaitan, and one is from your subconscious, the made up one. But the Prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, they always have true dreams. They will never have a confused dream. They will never have another dream from Shaitan. So this is what the Prophet was referring to, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, that aspect that we've got, all my brothers alayhi salatu wa sallam, this has been given to you as an honor. So that's why we have to thank Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. So it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is also important to note that the dream of a sinning disbeliever may also come true. Because this is a mistake people make. If you have to be pious, only pious people see true dreams. So if somebody goes, well, I'm a sinful person, I won't see any true dreams. This is incorrect. Why? Because in Surah Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, it mentions that they are the dreams of the true prison mates of Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, which were true. And it doesn't mention that they were believers. Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, invited them to Islam. You understand? And number two, the king of Egypt had a dream. And it mentions that the three of them were not Muslims at the time. Whether they embraced Islam later, Allahu A'lam. But they were not believers at the time. The king's dream was, he goes, I saw seven fat cows, and seven thin cows ate the seven fat cows. And he asked his advisors, what does this dream mean? None of them had the ilm. Then the one that the king had freed from prison, he remembered Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam after 7 or 8 years. And then he goes, I know somebody, king. And he goes, go and get him. He goes, he's in your prison. So then he brings Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, this is the character of the Prophet. He didn't even say to that man, now you remembered me. 8 years later, Beakuf. Right? In other words, you know, you didn't even, now you, because you got a Muslim too. He didn't mention anything. Imagine that, 8 years. He didn't even say to him, didn't even raise his eyebrows to him. Say, you know, now you remember me. Because you need your need fulfilling. So this is the character of the Prophet. He went straight to the king. He described to him, you're going to have a severe famine that will last 7 years. Therefore, you need to stock up to make up for the 7 years of famine. And then because the famine will be lifted. So the king and the two men were not Muslims at the time. They had two dreams. You understand? They were kafirs. So it is absolutely incorrect to say that only the pious Muslims see true dreams. Similarly, in the hadith, it has been recorded that the Kisra, the Persian emperor, had dreamt about the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which turned out to be true. Though Kisra was a pakka kafir, and he died as a kafir. He had a dream. He goes, you know, what's this dream mean? He says, no, because your kingdom's gone. And there are many other similar examples. So this is very important. Don't start making these strange statements that I've heard myself as well. Only the pious get the true dreams. What is correct is the pious have a greater access to the true dreams. Now another important note of clarification is that although the blessed ahadith with regards to the faction mentioned by the Prophet with regards to dreams differ. I mentioned two there. 149th of the prophethood, 140th of the prophethood. In another hadith, 146th, 150th, 170th, these are all recorded in Imam Qurtubi's tafsir. So somebody could say to you, what faction of the prophethood is it? Is it 140th, 141st, 142nd, 150th? There's a contradiction. So Hafiz Ibn Abdul Balh clarified this, rahmatullah alayh, in Qurtubi al-Ma'rif al-Qur'an, volume 5, page 29 of the English translation. He said, each narration is correct in its own place, because there's no contradiction in these fractions. As for the numerical variation in determining the parts, it depends upon the different attending conditions of those seeing the dream. Whoever is armed with the quality of truth, trust, honesty, and is more perfect of iman, he will then be the one whose dream will be the 40th of the prophethood, 140th, the maximum fraction. Whilst whoever ranks somewhat lesser in these qualities, his will be 146th or 150th. And whatever is still lesser, his dream will be the 70th part of it. So what Hafiz Ibn Abdul Barr was saying, rahmatullah alayh, said was that the Prophet never contradicts himself. Yes, he said 140th of the prophethood. Yes, he said 146th. But he's referring to different types of believers. Those of you who are stronger will have a greater portion of this gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The maximum portion is 140th. In continuation, just as the true dream, and I just want to mention this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he became a Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started having true dreams. He started to accelerate, and Hazrat Aisha radhiyallahu anha said he had this for 6 months before the prophethood. So when he was 39 and a half years old, in lunar years, 6 months, these dreams started coming rapidly. Then he was given the Nabuwat at the age of 40 in the cave Hira. So what is the significance? The significance is, look at the fraction, 23 years of prophethood, 6 months, he had two dreams. If you get the fraction of this, this is 146. And this is exactly what the Prophet mentions in Allah alayhi wa sallam with regards to the fraction of prophethood. So again, there's many lessons to be learned there. So a true dream is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But like I mentioned, don't be confused about the various reports. And thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these gifts. And just to mention very quickly about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can a person see the messenger of Allah in his dream sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The answer is yes. Next question, how do you know it's the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So you see a person, for example, with a turban, beautiful face, beard, dark eyes, you think, well, it might be somebody else, it might be Shaitan playing games. The answer is a person who's qualified in this field, somebody who studied Tirmidhi, Shamail, and other books, who can describe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam properly, he will ask you. And if your description fits the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you've seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some people make the mistake that this is only for the Sahaba. Well, this is a mistake, because the Sahaba, the Tabi'i would come to them. Tabi'in never saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tabi'in only saw Sahaba. And the Tabi'in would go to the companions radiallahu anhum and ask them, we saw the Messenger of Allah in our dream sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would tell them, describe what you saw. Now if it was incorrect, the Sahaba would not even ask that question. The Sahaba would have told the Tabi'in, who are you to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's only for us. But Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, for instance, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Hafiz Ibn Hajr rahmatullah alayhi in Fath al-Bari, says Hassan, he was describing. And when the description was given, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, you couldn't have described him even if you saw him in your lifetime. Describe him any better. So this is a gift till the end of time to see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? But again, you need to confer with the scholars with this. So in continuation, just as the true dream is a divine gift to the believer, one must avoid at all costs one of the satanic gifts. Now this is the gift of Shaitan. You know, that's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the gift of Shaitan? It's the evil omen and superstition. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad 1-389, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticated in Sahih al-Jami number 3955, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the evil omen is shirk. The evil omen is shirk, i.e. the most heinous sin of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So somebody goes, okay, give me examples of these evil omens. You must get it out of your life completely. Examples: fearing bad luck if one walks under a ladder. This is shirk. Takes you out of Islam. You die as a kafir. Avoiding the number 13 for fear of it being unlucky. This is shirk. Takes you out of Islam. You die as a kafir. Believing that if one smashes a mirror, one would then receive 7 years bad luck. This is shirk. This is the evil omen. Takes you out of Islam. Touching wood, thinking that this will give you luck. This is shirk. This is the evil omen. Takes you out of Islam. So these are the gifts of Shaitan. Now look how sad it is. We know the kafirs will be doing this. They got a rabbit's foot around their necks. What's all that about? Four rabbits got his foot chopped off. They're burning a rabbit's foot around their neck, and they go all these other crazy, you know, stupid rituals. The Muslims are doing it. They got a horseshoe on their door. Because the horseshoe, if it's kept up, it keeps the good luck in. If you drop it down, the good luck falls out. Go and join the kafirs, mate. Right? In other words, he might be praying 5 times a day. He hasn't purified his iman. His aqeedah is all messed up. So this is what the Prophet warned about sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the time of the Sahaba, they had other strange rituals. They would see birds. So when they see a certain bird, they say, that's, oh, bad luck, we're not going to travel today. Shirk. Right? And I've also been told that the people do still this nowadays. They see magpies. If you see one magpie, it's good luck. If you see two together, it turns to good luck. Right? So all this is kufr and shirk. And where is the proof of this? The Prophet's statement sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the evil omen is shirk. The gift of Shaitan you've taken with both hands. You can say la ilaha illallah day and night, but you've negated it by committing this act of shirk. And it's not minor shirk, it's major shirk. Because you're giving authority that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a stupid mirror, to a stupid ladder, to a stupid horseshoe, to a stupid piece of wood. Right? So again, key, and number 13 was all that about. In America, they haven't got a 13th floor. Right? You know, the most advanced, very interesting, the most advanced civilization, they say, you go to any of their so-called skyscrapers, 12A, 12B, 14th, where's 13th? And they're supposed to be very intellectual people. Shaitan's hooking them and kissing them. Come to me, put us. Right? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has disowned people who engage in such abominable and absurd practices. So for instance, in Tabarani in his Kabir 18-162, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih al-Jami number 5435. Hazrat Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, he who seeks out evil omens or has them sought out for him, two different types of people, tells fortunes or has them told for him. And I think he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, cast spells or has them cast for him, is then not one of us. He does not belong to the Muslim Ummah. That's what the Messenger of Allah said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's look at this. He who seeks out evil omens, another example of this. Look how easily it's done. You get a paper in it. Let's look at the horoscopes. Astaghfirullah. What are you doing? What are you looking at the horoscopes for? And why is there never a bad horoscope? Each one has got, look, you know, you'll be a millionaire overnight and all sorts of crap. Right? That is the Prophet said in Sahih Muslim, whoever goes to a fortune teller and believes him, he has disbelieved in Muhammad, that makes you a kafir. So if you go to a horoscope and you go to your sign, Pisces or whatever it is, if you go to that and you believe in that, you're kafir. But the Prophet said, whoever goes to a fortune teller, approaches a fortune teller, he goes, then his dua or his salat is not accepted for 40 days. In other words, even if you think, look, he's off his head, this fortune teller, but I'm still going to see what he says. You're not a kafir, but you've now committed a major sin. 40 days, your salat will not be accepted, or 40 days, your dua will not be answered. That does not mean you don't pray salat for 40 days. It means you still do it, but there's no reward. So either way, what are you praying at? So even approaching the horoscope section deliberately falls into that category.
You know, someone asked me a question in regards to, you know, if somebody pays somebody to do witchcraft, right, what category is he in? Is he in the same category as the one doing it? Or
there's a difference of opinion. The one who does it, he's executed. And if you pay the one to do it, some of the ulama said he's also to be executed. But some, I believe, say no, he's given appropriate purification. But either way, it's a disastrous state, right? Again, many people do this, so don't ask how they do it. You know, somebody goes, how do they do it? Well, you want to know how they do it for? He can't do it. Now, just to finish, the expiation for the person who gets caught up in these foul and misguided practices is as follows. So somebody goes, you have done it, but what can I do now to, you know, to ask forgiveness? In Imam Ahmad's Musnad 2-220, Shaykh al-Bayn rahmatullahi alayhi authenticated in As-Sahiha, number 1065. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever is discouraged from doing a thing by evil omens has committed shirk. They asked, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so in continuation, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad 2-220, Shaykh al-Bayn rahmatullahi alayhi authenticated in As-Sahiha, number 1065, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever is discouraged from doing a thing by evil omens has committed shirk. They asked, so let me give you an example of that. Somebody goes, don't travel on Wednesdays, you get bad luck. That's it. If you don't go on a Wednesday, you committed shirk. There's actually fabricated hadith to this effect, which is fascinating. There's hadith. Some people can actually say this to you. What is the hadith of the Prophet? Whoever travels on a Wednesday, he's only got himself to blame. It's a fabricated hadith. So you can actually call a hadith to make somebody commit shirk.
That's because
he thinks it's a hadith.
Yeah.
Yeah. But obviously, the one who knows and passes it on. Out of ignorance, obviously, in the year.
What if a person, if someone said, like, don't travel on a Tuesday, and then he says, look, I don't believe in that, but, you know, because you're going to do my head in, I'm not going to travel, you know, to fix it, you won't.
I think it's okay then, it's all right. But the thing is that what Hazrat Ali would do, radiallahu, is in the Prophet Hazrat Ali, radiallahu, when I can't remember the whole narration, but it's an authentic report. What happened was he was on a journey, and I think it was the army. And somebody said something. He goes, we cannot travel on this day. And he mentioned some sign. So Hazrat Ali Radiyah deliberately traveled on that day. And then they won the battle. They were successful. He then, when he finished, he turned to the people. He said, if we had taken his advice, we would have lost both in this world and in the hereafter. So I think the report from Hazrat Ali mentioned he was supposed to actually do it deliberately.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's what Hazrat Ali Radiyah. But as long as you don't believe in it, that's the main thing. Now, so the hadith continues. So the companions asked, O Messenger of Allah, what is the expiation for this? Now what they meant by this was, obviously Sahaba weren't committing shirk. What they were saying, if we do it involuntary or out of ignorance, you get it? In other words, you know, you see a ladder, and for a split second your mind goes, oh, if you go under that ladder you're going to get bad luck, and you go, no, Taqfirullah wa Sain. So they're asking about this, you know, the impulses you get, because you've been brought up with all this rubbish. The Prophet ﷺ answered, the person should then say, oh Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no good except your good, i.e. everything good is from you, and there is no omen, but there is reliance on you, and there is no true deity except you. In other words, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power, there is no might except from you. I reject this thought. So even these thoughts, the Sahaba were asking about these thoughts, which showed their fear of this. So every time you have that stupid thought in it, just say in your heart, I deny this, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a satanic impulse I've got in my heart. However, if one merely thinks this, then one simply remembers that everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and under his complete control. So in another report, in Abu Dawood number 3910, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticated in As-Sahihah number 430, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, there is none of us who does not experience feelings like these. Now what did the great Sahaba say, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, what do we mean by that? There is none of us who does not experience feelings like these. So I thought a few examples. I have a bad feeling about this. What about you? What, you got revelation? I have a bad feeling about this. Something's telling me not to go ahead with this. Who's telling you not to go ahead with it? Right? Etc. So these are just stupid statements that come out, you understand? Or you might be thinking. So Ibn Masud said, there is none of us who doesn't experience this. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eliminates them by tawakkal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eliminates them by putting your complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like I said, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. This is why the Prophet said that this is come from under the divine arsh. It's one of the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His statement, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم, is a treasure. In other words, when you say it, it's purifying your iman and those whispers that you get from shaitan. And again, of course, we seek refuge in Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all such filth and abomination.
What happens if someone said they had a dream, you know what I mean?
Because
you don't travel, you know what I mean?
A dream?
Yeah.
So a dream, then obviously, if you see a dream, then if you go to a person you trust and he tells you, well, I would advise you not to travel, that's not the same thing, that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's depending who you go to.
No, I mean, would I be interpreted like your parents or somebody, you know, or a friend or something like that. You know what I mean? It's like they have a dream and you're about to travel and they say to you, don't do this or don't travel. Obviously.
That's a good question. The dream obviously is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the only thing is, how do you know it's not from, it might be only from shaitan. But I don't know. I don't know about that. It's best to ask about it. Any other questions? Okay. سبحان الله بيحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان بفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر